Again, this week, you saw in the news that Syria continues just to kill people. Unbelievable how fast it goes. They did an attack on the entire city of Homs, killing a lot of people, several hundred people in the city of Homs. Then you saw that the United Nations Security Council voted to condemn Syria and to ask Assad to get out and replace the government. China and Russia vetoed it, and so therefore it came to a dead end. That just kind of points out again, several months ago I said that the difference between Libya and Syria, Libya was when NATO said that we're going to come together and go into Libya and put a stop to Gaddafi. I think really the difference with Syria is, while we don't do that with Syria, is that people know that once Syria is hit, that Iran will be immediately into it, and probably Russia. And people are just not willing to go there. So Assad continues to kill all of his own people. Again, the flare-up in Egypt continues to be a boiling cauldron just waiting for a soccer game to happen so they can fight, break out into a fight. You go to, what is that? I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. So well, they went to a fight and a soccer game broke out. So. But it's just right at the boiling point, and they're just kind of using any excuse they can to protest and do violence against the government, the military, and the military uses anything that they can to kill the protesters. So that just continues to be a boiling area. So anything else that you saw? Well, we're going to be in Hebrews 12, and from last week, Hebrews 11 gives all these examples of faith, and then he goes into chapter 12 and says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of these witnesses to the faith that these people went through life with their faith and acted in faith, since we are surrounded by those witnesses, then how should that affect us today? Well, let us throw off all the hindrances and all the sin that so easily ensnares us, entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so the image that we get is that we are to keep our eyes on Christ, because he is the creator of our faith, the beginner of our faith. He is the perfecter and finisher of our faith when we stand in heaven with him. So is he going to take care of us in between if we keep our eyes on him? Absolutely. What he has begun in us, he will complete in us. Just like the scripture says, we run with perseverance. We throw off hindrances that keep us bogged down, to keep us from running that. Things of this world that pile onto us, the sin that so easily entangles and snares us and trips us up in our run. Then it says that we look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because with joy he endured the cross. With the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. We keep our eyes on him because with joy he endured the pain of the cross, because of the joy of eternity that he knew was coming. Can we do the same thing? As we're going through any trial or tribulation or sickness or whatever, can we look with joy beyond the pain of the moment and into eternity as Christ did? That should give us a whole new perspective on how to endure and how to persevere in this race. And that'll come up again today too. How do we do that? Well, we consider him who did that. We consider him who suffered that shame at the cross, who endured opposition from sinful men. So we consider him and keep our eyes on him so that we don't grow weary in this race and become discouraged because of what he has done. We also have the strength to do through him. Okay? So that's where we were last week. Now then, this week, it gets right into some interesting verses that we're going to have a talk. That's all there is to it. Because it starts out in verse 4 and it says, he's just said, now consider him who's endured this opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, see, the thing is, most people interpret this is that in our struggle in our faith, we have not yet reached the order of persecution that we have actually shed blood for our faith. And especially in our society, most of us have never even been close to being persecuted for our faith, and certainly nowhere close to bloodshed for it. So some people see this as, well, you're not anywhere close to suffering for your faith yet. But that's not what it's saying. That's not what he's saying the struggle is it? What's the struggle that he's pinpointing here? It's our struggle against sin, that we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. What? So what in the world is he talking about? Is there an example in the New Testament where somebody resisted sin to the point of shedding blood?
Christ did.
What? So Christ did when?
When he went up on the
in the Garden of Gethsemane. Huh. Now think about this just a second, because I mean this just really plays with my mind again. All right. You have Jesus, number one, as he was beginning his ministry, he was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness for Satan to tempt him, okay? And he was tempted three times, and Satan tried and tried and couldn't do it. And in Matthew it says, so he left him for a more opportune time. Okay, here's Satan messing with the Son of God and saying, I couldn't get him to break, but I'm going to come back later when it's more opportune. Okay? So when was that more opportune time? Then you look at the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is struggling here, and his question is, Father, you know, can you pass this cup from me? Can you take this trial away from me? But he immediately comes up and says, but not my will, but yours. Not my will, but thine. Okay? So it's overcoming. Now, it's interesting that only Luke records, Luke the doctor, of course, is the only one that records that during this moment of anguish and agony and this intense suffering, that he sweat like drops of blood coming out. And so if you read it, it just says it's sort of like that. But some of the supposition is that there's an actual physical malady where stress and strain is so intense that the blood vessels actually will collapse and come out as little pieces of blood in your sweat. Okay? So now, here's the thing. Have we struggled against sin to the point of shedding blood? No. See, Jesus did. And you and I will never be there. Why not? What?
Because we're not the Messiah of God. We're not the one
who
chose.
We're just not quite God yet, are we? No. You're right. He was God on earth. He was sinless. He was sinless, and therefore, he is the only one in history that can genuinely say he knows the full power of temptation. Jesus Christ is the only one who never succumbed to sin. Therefore, he is the only one that knows the full power of temptation. And that full power of temptation was so great that it caused him to shed blood. We will never be there because we have succumbed to sin. And we never know the full power of temptation. As great as temptation is in our lives, it can never come up to us shedding blood over resisting sin. I mean, it can never get to that degree. Now, we may battle sin. It may be horrific, but you know, I can't see us ever coming to that point that Jesus did because we're sinful. We've already given up. Okay? So it gives this kind of eerie impression in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Okay? So he's saying, consider him so you will not grow weary and lose heart, because in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And, he says, You have forgotten something. He says, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Okay, now then, let me preface this, that what I'm about to read is encouragement. Okay? This is encouragement. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. This is encouragement. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. It's encouragement. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. This is encouragement now. So do you feel encouraged? All right, so what we're about to talk about is some tough stuff. And I know that we're going to have a lot of different viewpoints on this and everything. And sometimes talking about these sets of verses is tough because of some people's upbringing. Okay, it's just not an easy thing to talk about. And then once you even get past that, just this whole idea of God disciplining really bothers some folks. So I just want to warn you, you're going to really have to, this is not an easy lesson to skip out of. This is going to be some tough thinking, so you know, get ready. Because he goes on to say that this word of encouragement, okay? Now, he's asked us to throw off sin, okay? He's already said, throw off sin that can bog us down. Then he says, you know, consider him so you don't grow weary and lose heart. Because in your struggle against sin, you haven't come to resisting to the point of shedding blood, okay? And also, you've forgotten some encouragement. All right, so it's all kind of balled in there together. So it's this word of encouragement. So it's addressing you as sons and daughters, and that first section is out of Proverbs 3:11. Those verses are. And so then it goes on in to say that endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Remember, this is encouragement. All right. So do we have some people that are uncomfortable with these verses? And it kind of gets into some personal areas because there's a lot of questions that come out of these verses, and therefore you have to kind of look and see a person, as we're growing up, before we come to the age that we really get to delve into things and think for ourselves and to really shape our beliefs, our faith, all of these things, as we're growing up, a lot of people, and probably most people, tend to build their image of God the Father based on their earthly father. Because as you're growing up as a child, that's the thing that you see every day. And then as you're reading about God the Father, you tend to connect those two together. Okay? And I know that there are a lot of people that grow up in abusive relationships with their parents, their father especially, and so therefore they grow up seeing God as very punitive, vengeful, very punishing, those sorts of things, and that is just kind of an occurrence that happens a lot. Okay? So I know that that is there also. If you really look at verse 9, it says, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Now, I know there are people that have a whole lot of trouble saying, my father disciplined me as they thought best and for the good. I know that people grow up with that. Most of us, if you stop and think about our parents' discipline, we're probably of the mindset that at the time, what my dad did in that occasion, you know, that was just wrong. He didn't know what in the world he was doing. It wasn't until much later that we look back and think, Dad and Mom knew exactly what they were doing. I'm sure glad they did it. I'm sure glad at that moment they did just exactly what they did. Otherwise, I would have been a mess from that point on. Most of us look back and see that. You know, our parents get a whole lot smarter the older we get, type deal. Okay? But I know that there are a few people that received punishment far beyond what they deserved. It was into the abuse category, and so sometimes their image of God is shaped along those lines too. Yes?
We've all seen people who have never been disciplined. They don't like
Right. And if you're perfect, you don't need discipline either. So again, what she's saying is that you see examples of undisciplined kids. And, you know, drive you nuts. And so they're off the walls everywhere, all these sorts of things. And so you know that everybody needs some limits. We're no different. Again, as humans, if left totally to ourselves, we're not going to continue to get better and better. We're not going to do that. That's the effect of original sin. We're individuals who are greedy. We're selfish. And if left to myself, I'm going to take the easy way out, the way that feels the best. And that's generally away from God. So we need discipline even as adults. Okay? Now, in this group, I think I can still get away with it just fine, because we remember growing up, and the sentence was, if you get spanking at school, you're getting another one when you get home. That's just the way it is. Okay? So I think a lot of us remember that discipline, and sometimes we look back on that in horror. Sometimes, as now, we look back and go, yeah, you know, they did a really good job. And, again, where it says, as they thought best. That's another clue to kind of what we're going to read here. All right, so again, we have to see the difference between our earthly, sinful parents or father working with limited knowledge. I admire you people with kids, I tell you what, because there's no step-by-step instruction manual to take care of every single instance, and so you have to believe that you know, they're doing the best they can. That's just the best they can. The more that we are in contact with God's Word, I believe the better discipline is administered. But still, parents are doing just the best they can. Are they going to mess up sometimes? Yeah, probably so. But overall, they're doing the best they can. Okay? God alone, God our Father alone, is perfect. He is perfectly loving. He is perfectly just, and He is all-knowing. So any discipline that God gives, He is all-knowing, therefore He's not doing just the best He can as our earthly Father. He is doing it because He is guiding us toward holiness, righteousness, and peace. He is guiding us toward something that He's already seen. He is all-knowing. Now then, if you could punish your child with all-knowing knowledge, you could guide them in the right path every single time. But we're limited, okay? God, our Father, is different. So one problem that they have with this verse is that this image of God is shaped sometimes by the image of their father. The other problem is, does God punish believers?
Yes.
I see this and I see this.
Definition.
What's that?
It would be your definition of punishment.
Okay, so here you go. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now then, in other translations, the word is actually he scourges. What is scourging? Beating and whipping. Well, now, does that give you a warm feeling about... Thank you, God. May I have another? So, okay, so there, you're exactly right. What is involved in discipline and punishment? How do you see that? The other point, the other side of this is pretty heavy language. It really is. And so this whole question comes up about, you know, does God really do this? And does he do it with believers? How does this work? Does every single thing that happened to me, is this God punishing me? Well, we can't go to that extreme either. You can't do that. And see, another thing that I want you to see is, if I was bent toward teaching the healthy, wealthy, prosperity gospel, you know, that once you become a Christian, all blessings will flow to you. You will, if you will just remain faithful, if you'll just have enough faith, you won't be sick, you will be increasingly wealthy, peace, blessings, everything will come to you. Then, and if that's the case, I've got some problems to deal with here. I've got to answer, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. He punishes his sons. Endure hardship as discipline. Submit to the Father. God disciplines us. Discipline is painful. See, that's why I don't buy into the healthy, wealthy, prosperity gospel. It's so unreal with every instance in the New Testament that, you know, these verses just jump out at you. Yes? Yeah. Okay.
Isn't it kind of hard to differentiate that?
Well, and so then the question comes up, and this is one of the things that people ask. Okay, does my discipline, is that active from God, or is it just because I made a bad choice and I'm paying for the consequences? The question comes up. Well, God could have stopped that, couldn't he? Well, of course. He could have stopped whatever horrible consequences came from that. Yeah. So then the question is, does he allow that to continue in order for us to learn a lesson? Does that happen? Probably so. Yeah, one more, Rebecca.
Well,
I told you this stuff. And, yeah.
I do jail ministry.
Yeah.
And with the ladies, I told them they weren't arrested. They were rescued.
They were rescued. Wow.
They were rescued because God probably was saving them from a fate worse than... And they're mad at God at first.
Okay, so she says that she does jail ministry and she tries to tell the ladies that you weren't arrested, you were rescued. And again, that is a beautiful thing to think about, to at least get their thoughts off of the eternal punishment and horrible. Because there are possibilities that when we are in God, it says that he's doing this for our good. Otherwise, we don't necessarily have that hope. Okay? Yep.
Just as with our own kids, I have two, and they were brought up in the same household, the yep. same way and everything. My son is very much into God and following the path that God has placed before him. My daughter, on the other hand, is not.
Yep.
And it drives me crazy because... There's times she'll look at me and say, you know, blame me for why
right.
she's done what she's done. And it's like, I did all I could. Your father wasn't involved, and I did the very best I
yeah.
could.
It's amazing to see how, you know, Christian parents that do incredible jobs. I mean, just wonderful. And how some children come out, and you're going, man, where did that come from? Where did that kid come from? I mean, at some point, you train them up the best you can, train up a child the way they should go, and it's still their choice somewhere along the line that I'm not going to follow this path right now. So it hurts to see that. Yes, ma'am?
We didn't have choice. We wouldn't have free will.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and if we didn't have that choice of making these decisions, we wouldn't have free will. So there again, can I make a choice that I pay for the consequences for? Absolutely. Back in the back. And then we'll get into free will later. It's okay. Exactly. Again, what she's saying is the healthy, wealthy gospel just doesn't work. All you have to do is read the New Testament. I mean, the apostles did not have a carefree life after they came to know Christ. It was tough. And Jesus told them, you know, if you know me, you're going to be persecuted. That's all there is to it. So I will tend to go with what Jesus says rather than Joel Osteen. Sorry. Amen, brother. Yes.
And he's just going to do whatever it takes to mold us into Christ like.
Good.
And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes we're stubborn, and it gets hard.
Because in what she's saying, Romans 8:28, working together toward the good for all those who love him, and it goes on to say that you're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And like she says, once you accept Christ, he's not going to quit working on you. Because his goal is to make you into the image of his son. To stand before him in perfection as his son. Well, what's that going to take? Well, I got a lot of nasty stuff to get rid of before I... He's got to do that. So he's not going to let up. No more than, you know, there are so many parents that they just keep going and keep trying. You know, they want their child to be successful. They want them to do good here on earth. God's working for eternity. He's got to fix us. You know, because we ain't right now.
I think about some, as a teacher, I teach seventh grade, and some homes that I've had to call to talk to parents. And there's this one that I talked to her dad, and the boy, he says, you know, he thinks that he can get by with this, and you know, because his friends do, but I promise you tomorrow, you may not be able to sit down, but it will be no better. And you know, and he comes and he's squirmy, but he does. And then I think of this other boy who I called and talked to his dad, and his dad goes, oh, I don't know, you know, he just behaves that way. And he comes back and he continues behaving that
yep.
way. And you know, there's a real clear difference in the parent expectation.
That's why Alina finally had to give up teaching, because she couldn't control the kids anymore. And what she's saying, she's had experiences as a teacher, both sides, talking to parents who discipline their kids and the parents that don't, and the trouble that you have in the classroom. Finally, you get to where, you know, Atlanta would make the same phone calls, and they were just horrified that you would say anything to their kid to discipline them. You don't tell my kid that. There were a handful of people that said, now if my kid gets a spanking, you let me know, because he's getting another one. He gets home. I mean, there was an enormous difference in that. Yes?
Yeah, when it comes down to it, though, the discipline thing, if you read on one more verse, it kind of sums it up.
Right.
Blessed is the man who finds the wisdom.
Oh, in Proverbs, okay.
Proverbs 3:13. It talks about, start with 11. For the son do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or oaths to be reproved. For the Lord loves those who he reproves. The next one is, how blessed is the man that finds the wisdom.
Okay. So how blessed is the man that finds the wisdom to make those decisions, to see those differences? What's the Alcoholics Anonymous in the wisdom to know the difference, those things?
I want to say one thing. I read a poll not long ago of teenagers from 13 to 18, and they asked the ones why they had not done drugs.
without exception, every single one said, "Are you kidding me? My parents spanked the heck out of me."
Okay. So she said she read a poll about talking to kids that did drugs. Those who didn't said, you know, they asked, "Well, why?" And they said, you know, "Because my parents disciplined me not to." We need that. As children, as adults, we need boundaries, we need limits, we need discipline. Yes?
One of the other things that is so prevalent today is there are so many, I don't want to say fatherless, because sometimes there are fathers, but they're not in the child's, you know, in their growing up. And if they could see that they do have a father, and if they would follow Christ's example,
right,
things would be so much better off. We wouldn't have the crime rate and stuff that we have now.
And it says, you know, in the Old Testament, it says, you know, my mother and father may desert me, but my heavenly Father never will. And that's the teaching that probably some have lost in that connection, that my earthly father ran away, so I'm sure my heavenly Father has too. But our teaching is that no, he will never desert us. So we do have a Father in heaven who is perfect. And so those all things play into all of this. Then as you're looking at this, then this whole question comes up as then about the trials and pain and punishment in any believer's life, then the question comes up is that, then is everything that is bad that happens to me in my life, is that God punishing or disciplining me? And like I say, we can't go to that extreme, because it's just like somebody was telling me that, you know, I guess there's a stomach bug going around Amarillo, you know, and if I get the stomach bug, is that God punishing me? Well, no, it's probably because 30% of Amarillo has a contagious stomach bug, and you happen to be standing next to somebody. That's part of the original sin. The world is degrading. That's the way things happen also. But does that mean that I can look at everything bad in my life and say none of it is God's discipline? We can't do that either. Because it said that God does discipline us. It says that. Okay? So, again, we have to understand that God is working toward a totally different perspective. He wants us to be like his son. So what does he have to do to do that? Well, we know that God allows certain things to play out. We know that. We read the book of Job, and you know, Job was an upright man. He was blameless. Everything seemed like, okay, that's exactly who God wants. Yeah, that's who God wants. But he allowed, and again, the question comes up, well, is Satan still allowed to do things in our lives to cause us damage and harm? And I don't see anything in the Bible that says that Satan has quit yet. You know, some people teach that with the coming of Christ, that Satan at that moment was bound. I can't buy that. I see the world getting worse and worse and worse, and if Satan was bound, you would think it'd be the opposite. So I think Satan is alive and active. Does God allow that? Absolutely. Satan doesn't do anything God does not allow in some manner. So then you look at different things in our life. Is it God doing it? Is that Satan doing it? Is, you know, what's going on here? Why, you know, why am I throwing up? and all the bigger things that happen to us, you know, why is this happening? Okay? All right, so what I want to look at is the viewpoint that he gives in here about God and his discipline. And that is not to these points of, you know, knocking down the healthy wealthy gospel, because this sounds harsh. It is harsh. Okay? But beyond that, here's what's happening. Here's what's happening in every one of these cases. It says that God disciplines those he loves. All right, so take away from that, God loves me. If I'm experiencing discipline, then God loves me. Otherwise, he would not care. A child with his parents, I must know that, mom and dad love me. And they want me to do better. They want to keep me from harm. They want me to point me in the right direction. They must care about me. Otherwise, you just plant them in front of the video screen and ignore them, which is a danger. Okay? So if I'm experiencing discipline, it's because God loves me. Now, he says, endure hardship as discipline. What hardship?
There's many.
All right, so anything that happens in my life, should I endure that hardship as discipline? Are you smart enough to determine what is discipline, what is punishment, what is brought on by Satan, what is brought on by... Are we smart enough to do that?
And it just goes back to, again, it's all things. We can't, just like you're saying, we can't determine the source of it, but we can allow God to work good through it.
Good. So again, if we endure all hardship as discipline, then we are guaranteed that God is going to work through all things toward the good. You know, I'm not smart enough to figure it out. I'm not.
I think it's hard now, having lost a child, to put this in perspective, because the first thing in your mind when you find out your child died in a car wreck, am I being punished for something?
Yep. What did I do wrong?
What did I do? Does this come back to it? And it's very difficult to
say. Yes, it is.
And when you have a child that you've lost.
Well,
sickness to a child.
Child loss, child sickness, my wife with a terminal MS, I mean, all of these things come into play. And do we see that as punishment? When we see the example of Jesus and the man that was born blind, why was he born blind? Because of his sin or his parents' sin? Jesus said neither. He was blind for 20-something years just so that on this day, God could give him sight and glorify himself. Glorify God. Okay, so sometimes this stuff lasts a while. And we got several Stephen ministers out here too. And they are trained. I mean, one thing that you don't do with a person going through a tragedy is sit down and try to figure out what's going on here. Why is that? Well, what is happening? What did cause this? What did, you know, why is your life so messed up? You got to be very delicate with this stuff because we're just not smart enough. God is beyond us. Yes.
Discipline traditionally, I had to do a root board study on this. It typically means teaching.
Teaching and so correcting.
Could it be? I haven't did a word study. I'll have to follow this deeper. Yep. But could it be that endure all these things as a chance to learn?
That's exactly right. If we see God working in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son, then anything that happens, ask myself, you know, what can I learn from this? What if I believe that God is working toward the good in all this, then what is there for me to learn there? Because if He's doing that, then you know that there's something good for us to have that, to have in there. That's why Paul can write from prison, hey, it's okay. I'm here for God. It's all right. Okay. It's something beyond that pain of the moment and into the joy of eternity, just like enduring the cross. Yes?
But it seems like the other side of that, as we endure because of Him and loving Him, that glorifies Him.
Yes. And isn't that worth it right there? If we endure and we are glorifying Him through that, if people see Christ in us through our hardships, isn't that what we want to show people? Yeah. Yes?
You're saying that, you know, when you're striving to trust, you got to believe that God would not allow anything bad to happen unless He knows He's going to be glorified in it.
Good.
You just got to hang on and wait.
Yep. And it's so hard when you're right in the middle of that. She says that if God is allowing this to happen, it's somewhere along the line, it is for His glory. And if we believe that, then we just need to run this race with perseverance and look for that. But I guarantee you, when you're right in the middle of it, dealing with in-your-face stuff every single day, it's hard to lose sight. It really is. Okay, so number one, He disciplines those He loves. If I'm being disciplined, guess what? He loves me. Got that. He punishes those He accepts. Okay? If I believe I'm being punished by God, it's only because he's already accepted me as a son or a daughter. So all of these start pointing to the certainty and assurance of our relationship with him. If it's discipline, he loves me. If it's punishment, he's accepted me. We are co-heirs with his only begotten son. He has accepted me through his son. I'm accepted. That's a good thing. We endure hardship as discipline, and we see that as God's way of preparing us for abundant life on earth and eternal life in heaven with him. We see beyond this temporary thing here, and that he is preparing us for something far greater. But while we're here, he will give us abundant life also in him. He's already started, the minute we believed, he started working on our eternity. Okay? If I'm not disciplined, then I do not belong to God. I'm illegitimate. And most translations say, you are a bastard. It does say that. And so, if I'm not being disciplined, then I have to question, do I belong to him or not? Man, that's so powerful. And you know, all of those verses in the Old Testament that we looked at, the lesson that we did on, are the bad guys winning? You know, all those questions, that, hey, it looks like the evil people are getting away scot-free. They're wealthy, they're rich, they're healthy, they're not getting any bad thing. What's going on here, God? You know, that's what it seems like sometimes. And so to read this, you're going, well, you know, if I'm not experiencing anything, that seems like that'd be a great way to be. No, that means you don't belong to God. Get a what's that? If we respect our earthly fathers for our earthly discipline, how much more should we submit to our eternal Father? Again, our earthly fathers are here for this moment in time, hopefully preparing us to do better while we're here. God is working for eternity. God disciplines us for our good. God never disciplines us to tear us down toward the bad. Think about that. As painful as it is never to tear us down toward the bad. It is always to prepare us for something good. Yes? Tell me what...
Discipline my kid. Yeah. You know, I just beat the hell out of him.
Exactly.
And there are people...
Because that's exactly the way you feel about God. I'm sick, so God's beating the hell out of me. Well, in the big scheme of things, that's exactly right. So. Exactly.
Yeah. Spare the rod, spare the child.
Yeah.
And that's not what...
No. It is always toward the good. Always toward the good. Yes.
Go ahead and pull the word. I had to know.
What's that?
The third definition, not the first, is discipline as we think of the word discipline. The primary definition is rearing of a child. The secondary is training. So discipline as a punishment is the third. So
great.
Interesting that out of the strong.
It is always pointed toward teaching, correcting, growing.
As in growing your child specifically.
Never is punishment is to tear down. Yes. Yep.
And so we need to be disciplined
more,
not to take our eyes off.
And again, as Hebrews said, we encourage each other more as we see the day approaching. Time is getting short. We need to quit messing around. We know what we need to do. We need to do that. We need to be disciplined in our spiritual life to do that. Yep, good. Good point. Yes, ma'am. Okay, what she's saying is whenever the unholy receive these earthly goods, that is the only reward they will ever see. And that goes back to, as unbelievers, this is the best it ever gets. As believers, this is the worst it ever gets. So, okay, yes?
It occurs to me that the word discipline is very much like the word disciples. With yeah. Discipline, he is creating.
Exactly. And that's the root word of that, is to disciple, to teach, to bring along. And discipline is to set those boundaries and guide them into those boundaries. But you have to understand, once you get off that path, it may take something a little more drastic to bring you back in. Just like a child. Okay? So God disciplines us for our good. He is always working in everything toward the good for those of us who love Him. Our discipline, though temporarily painful, produces righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's what it says in verse 12. By it what? By it discipline. If you've been trained by discipline, then what should you expect? A harvest of righteousness and peace. So you have to ask, without discipline, are we capable of being trained? And without that training, are we capable of experiencing righteousness and peace? I don't think so. I think that's what it takes to experience that. So then, as loved, accepted, legitimate sons and daughters of God, how do we see hardships? It says, as loving discipline from our loving Father. Again, it all comes down to the discipline we receive from our earthly parents is to prepare us for this life on earth. The discipline God gives us is to prepare us for an eternity with Him. And it's always toward the good. It's always toward building up, not tearing down. Okay? This is tough stuff. I knew it would be. Yes?
Jim, sometimes, like society, we also forget that there's a difference between the wicked and the evil.
Oh, good. Good. Yep. It's one of those deals, and I've never had to say it, but this is going to hurt me a lot worse than it does you. That's when you go, man, that really hurt. I can't imagine it hurt you more. Yeah, there's a difference between a whipping and a beating. Yes, one more.
Just like I asked, God doesn't look forward to disciplining us, but He knows, just as we do, and even more so, that we need that in order to learn. And yep. Even in the Bible it says, wisdom and knowledge is riches.
Yep.
That's the riches that we need.
And God is always saying, what is it that this person needs to look like my son? Then that's what I'm going to do. So, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you all for being here. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. There are so many tough verses in the Bible, but we know that coming from you, a perfect, holy, and just God, that they are never meant to destroy, but always to build up. And that those of us who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, we are being molded into His image every single day with every choice that we make. God, our wisdom is so short, and we need your wisdom to endure. We need your wisdom, your perspective on eternity to go through all these things and know that it is your gentle, loving hand that is shaping us every single day and not punishing to tear down and to destroy. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.